Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
You know, in the world today, we hear of numerous types of churches that proclaim to be of the Christian faith. There are two primary groups, really, the Catholics and the Protestants. We could kind of divide it into that. But within the Protestant movement, there are literally hundreds of denominations and beliefs. And you can have one, let's just take, for example, the Pentecostal denominations. You have dozens of denominations within that grouping of people and churches. And even then, there are certain differences in what they believe and what they teach in their churches and what they allow in their churches. The Apostle John, while on the Isle of Patmos, as the Holy Spirit came upon him, began to write in the book of Revelations in chapter 1, verse 1, where he said, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." John's here, he's exiled on this island. He's one of the last, if not the last, of the 12 that walked with Jesus and was in personal contact with him while his ministry was here on earth. And God is visiting upon him this revelation of things that is to come. He goes on and writes in verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." And what I want to point out in this particular verse this morning, he's writing to seven different churches. And as we go on and examine them, we find within these seven churches, there are some big differences within these churches. And you're looking here, this is still very first century Christianity, and we're already finding differences that are showing up here. As John writes, he goes on to devote chapters 2 and 3 to those seven specific churches. And those churches, in some manner, represent the churches of the day and age that we live in. We find some of those things happening. And in each one, and not specifically all of these items to each one, but in each one, he calls out their works. In some cases, he calls out their sins and their shortcomings. Some he calls out to repentance, and he also tells of the reward that will be to those that overcome. The first church he writes to is the church of Ephesus. Remember, Paul wrote a letter to this church, the book of Ephesians, and here John is now writing, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write," and I want to clarify something here. The word angel means messenger. And sometimes within the Bible you find the word angel being used, and he's referring actually to the messenger or the pastor of the church here. So he's saying here basically, "Unto the pastor of the church of Ephesus write, these things that he hath, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works." You know, God knows what we are doing. As individual Christians, God knows what we are doing. But a lot of times we seem to have the idea that we can sneak around. You know, we can hide stuff from a lot of people. People can put on a front and be one thing in one place and something else in another place, and managed to get away with it for years. You've probably already heard on the news this deal about the, what was it, Ashley Madison thing on the internet, and how so many people, when it got hacked, the people's careers and literally their lives are being ruined because they found their name was listed there, their careers. I was reading an article from a Christian magazine today that said that they expected as many as 400 pastors might be resigning today because their names were on that account. That's horrifying to think about that, that there's that many who thought they could sneak around and do something and get away with it. You know, there's an old saying, beware, your sins will find you out. So here he is writing to Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Let's look at the church world today. We've got a lot of people running around claiming to be apostles. I don't want to knock anyone, and I don't want you to misunderstand and think that I'm knocking anyone who calls themselves an apostle, but we've got some people running around who are putting a title in front of their name that they are not worthy of because they don't have the calling, they don't have the fruits, they don't have what it takes to carry out that ministry. Why? Because typically it's because there's sin in their life and they've not got their own self right with God. It goes on to say, and has borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now he's just said, I know how you can't bear them which is evil, and how you've tried the apostles and found that some are not, and found them to be liars and all of this stuff. He said, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. How many remember that moment when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ and you were born again? I think everyone who is truly born again remembers that no matter how many years ago that might have been, it's one thing that's clear in your mind. I got saved and I don't really remember exactly how old I was. I think I was 13. When I got saved. But I remember that night. I remember that Sunday morning quite well, even to this day. And even though it's been 60 or almost 60 years later, I still remember what happened because it made a change in my life. And as I've told some before, I was raised in church. I didn't go out and do the things that you weren't supposed to do and all of this stuff, but yet I still needed Jesus in my heart. I still needed Him in my life. I still needed God to be in charge of me. And I remember the difference that it made and how I felt so different when I got up from the altar that night. Actually, I didn't get up from the altar. I got up from off the floor. Because I went down and I knelt at the altar, and there's a lot of things right in there for about an hour or so I don't really remember because I was in the presence of God during that time. And when I do remember things again, I was laying on the floor on my back. But God touched me. And you have that love for God that's in your life. And He's talking to the church here, and let's clarify something. This building that's got a name on the front of it out there is not the church. It's only wood and plaster or brick or whatever the buildings happen to be made of. It is those who sit in the pews that are the church. It's us as individuals. We are the church. And so many times we who really make up the church are guilty of what he's saying here to the church of Ephesus. We have left our first love. We don't have that feeling. We don't have that dedication. We don't have that consecration to God that we had when we got saved. and we let so many things come into our lives that come between us and God. He goes on in verse 5 and says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." He's saying if you don't come quickly, there's going to be, or repent, there is going to be judgment that is going to come upon you. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And here's what he's saying now, if you're overcomers, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If you consecrate, if you dedicate your life to me, if you let me work in your life, if you're true to me, here is the reward that is going to come for you. You will get to eat of that tree of life which is in the midst of the garden of God. There's great rewards for serving God. Do we always see them here on planet Earth? As we go through our daily life as Christians, sometimes we get knocked down and kicked in the teeth, and all kinds of things may happen to us as Christians if we're serving God. And I think in these last days we're going to see more things like that happen. But it says if we overcome, if we stick true to Him, He has a great reward for us. We will get to eat of that tree of life. And we will have that abundant life. The next church He speaks to is the church in Smyrna. And he writes in verse 8 of chapter 2, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulations and poverty." Boy, we look around sometimes today, and you got to go to the different groups of people because this doesn't apply necessarily to every Christian that we run across, but we find that Christians as a whole throughout the world kind of fit into this pattern here with the tribulations and the poverty that we seem to be going through. The majority of Christians in the world aren't wealthy. The majority of Christians in the world are maybe just barely getting by. And they're trusting God for that which they do have. We're fortunate to live in America where we as Christians have a better life than the average Christian does in the rest of the world. But he goes on to say, even though you've got these things going on, but thou art rich. Thou art rich. We may not be driving a Mercedes or a Rolls Royce down here, but where I'm going, and the rewards that my Heavenly Father has laid up for me, they can't even compare. They're just kiddies' pedal cars there because of what God is going to give to me. Because I will be living in the presence of God and in His kingdom, and all that He has, He will share with me. Because I'm His child. I'm part of His family. He goes on, "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." And we could look around today and say, I know the blasphemy of those that say they are Christians, and they are not. Look at the church world today. People who claim they are Christians, and they are not. You say, well, brother, how dare you judge whether someone's a Christian or not? The Bible tells us by their fruits we will know them. And their fruits say they are not, because their fruit is rotten. And it's rotten to the core in some cases. But he says we will know them. He goes on and says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison." And we are seeing people cast into prison today, just like they did in John's day, simply because they are Christians. We are seeing people beheaded today, simply because they are a Christian. "The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." I will give thee a crown of life if you are faithful. That's what He has promised us as His children, as Christians. We will have that crown of life. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Second death? I thought you only died once. But the Bible talks about two deaths. There's that physical death that these bodies go through. But there's that spiritual death. And you don't want to go through that spiritual death. Because if you go through that spiritual death, you are forever lost from God. You are forever separated from God. And there is no escape. There is no way out. But He says here, if we're His children, we have no fear of that second death. Let's read that again, exactly what He said. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." It's not going to faze you. Then in verse 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou beholdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells." We're living in a world where Satan dwells today. We see evil all around us. Pick up a newspaper, turn on the news. And what do you hear? Do you hear of all the good things that are going on? Maybe once in a while you hear of something good. And typically what's good is somewhere towards the back page or maybe the end of the broadcast. They may have something good to say. But most of the news today is all the evil that is going on in the world. People being killed, murdered, simply because somebody else didn't like the color of your skin. People being killed and murdered simply because they don't like the fact that you have a job that is to serve and protect them. We read in the news yesterday of a police officer in Texas putting gas in his car, probably getting ready. I don't know if he was getting ready to go out on patrol or whatever. But somebody drives up, comes up to him anyway, and basically executes him there on the spot, just simply because he's a police officer. That's Satan's seat. The evil that is going on. We are living in the midst of an evil world. We are living in the midst of a world that the devil knows his days are numbered. You know, he's not stupid. He's read the book. He knows how it turns out. But he is going to do his best to take everyone with him that he possibly can. That's his way of getting his revenge on God. is take every person with him that he possibly can. And he'd sure like to take people with him who are members of the church, because he thinks that's really a big slap in God's face. So we're living in a world that is full of evil. Goes on. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. He's saying there are some among you who have these things, that hold on to these things. You know, there are some people, well, they have a little problem. I can't really be a Christian, or I'm having trouble because I just love my sin so much and I want to hang on to it. There are certain things. I remember a lady we knew, she used to sing a song, and I can't remember all the words to it or anything, but it had something to do about letting God into your heart, but you want to keep this one little piece of your heart to yourself because that's those sins that you love are hidden in there, and you want to hang on to those things. And there are some people, they have difficulty in their Christian walk because they want to hang on to that little bit of sin that they love. Well, some people, you will hear some people, well, I'd be a Christian, but I have to give up thus and so. I'll tell you, giving up that sin is going to reap you a greater reward than that sin will ever get you pleasure. He goes on to say, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Repent, or I'm going to come against you. I tell you, you don't want God coming against you because He always wins. He's the winner, and we will be the loser. To he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. He's going to give you a new name. It's going to be a name that God has given you. It's going to be written on that white stone, and the devil's not going to know that name because you're God's child. You're part of the kingdom of God now. Sometimes we get mixed up down here because of people's names. There's people actually been arrested for a crime that somebody else did because they had the same name. Then when they were able to prove, no, I'm not that person, I'm not that same. Sometimes it's a little difficult to do that. And the devil may try to do things against us. He may try to twist this, that, and the other. But God is going to give us a name that the devil doesn't know. We sang a song, and part of that song is, He Calls My Name. I think it's going to be that name that's written on that white stone that He calls. We will know it. We will answer and say, here I am, Lord. Because if He called Kenneth Unger, there's at least four Kenneth Ungers that I know of. And Kenneth and Unger both are not common names. But there's four people that I know of at least that are named Kenneth Unger. Which one is He calling? So that's why He's giving me a new name that only I know. Because I'm His child. And I receive it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, which hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. You've done some good deeds here. Some people think by doing good works they're going to make it into heaven, that that's what's going to please God. I'm thankful it's not by our works that we are saved. It is by Jesus' atoning blood on the cross of Calvary that gets us into heaven. But some people, I remember a man telling me of all the good deeds he did. All of these things. And he did some good deeds. He didn't need to be saved. I've done all these good works. I surely will make it in. Unfortunately, if he never gave his heart to Jesus Christ, those good works are for naught when it comes the time that he will stand before God. He goes on and says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." We all remember Jezebel in the Bible. Even the prophet was a little bit afraid of her at times, I think. Jezebel, that word still shakes people up today. You don't see very many people running around with the name Jezebel, do we? Man, if your mama named you Jezebel, I feel so sorry for you, because it brings up so many negative and evil connotations. So we don't name our kids or our daughters Jezebel, but we will call some people Jezebel even though that's not their name. "Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols." One of the biggest problems, and let me clarify something here, I have nothing against women preachers and women in the ministry. I thank God that there have been women in the ministry and are women in the ministry who are serving God and leading people to Jesus Christ and doing great things for God. But unfortunately in my life, some of the women that have come across my path that have claimed to be a prophetess have turned out to be far from it. We can claim to be anything, but we have to have the goods that come from God. Said, "You've suffered this Jezebel to teach and seduce my people to do things that are wrong, to do things that I have said you must not do." He goes on to say, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." God will give people a chance to repent, and it's up to them whether or not they do. Some people choose not to repent. Some people are so satisfied and happy in their sins that they want to go on living that way. After all, some of them believe at the very last moment, "I can give my life to God. I can invite Jesus into my heart." Look at the thief on the cross. He was in his last minutes, and we don't know how much time he really had left at that point. But he looked over and said, Jesus, and said, "Master, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And within hours, he was dead. He was there. And a lot of people say, "Well, at my last breath, I'll call out to God." But you're not guaranteed that you're going to be able to do that, because there are some people who are killed so swiftly and so quickly that they don't have a chance to call out. They don't even have a chance to think it. One moment you're going along, and the next minute, bam, you're in eternity. And there is no changing it once you're there. There is no coming back and doing a do-over. Hold it a second, God. I meant to repent there. Can we back up a little bit? It's not going to happen. God says, I gave her a chance, and she repented not. He goes on, and here's what he has to say. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon them none other burden. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hang on till I come. You may have sin going on all around you, but hang on. I'm coming. I'm coming. Unfortunately, today we're seeing sin in the church. We are seeing the church stand up and openly and blatantly do things and accept things that God has said is an abomination unto Him. It's not in your best interest to stand up and figuratively slap God in the face. That's what I think about what you said, God. Oh, attorney, yeah, God, I can do this, see? I can get away with it. It ain't going to work. Judgment will come. Let's go on and see what else he has to say here. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. God's going to pour out a blessing upon those who endure to the end, to those that hold fast, to those that have kept God's word and said, God, I'm going to hang on there no matter what comes against me. I'm going to hang on. And as Christians today, as born-again believers, there may come a time in our life, no matter where you're at, whether it's here in America or in some other country, that you will have to hang on, because God is your only source. He is your only hope. He is your only rescue. And the world will come against you, and the world will slay you. The world will persecute you. The world will bring all manner of things against you, but we've got to endure. And it says, to he that endures to the end. We've got to endure to the end. I've seen people who were Christians most of their life, and then in their later years, suddenly just walk away from God. A couple of cases, I've seen ministers do that. Why? I don't know. And I hope that before they went on into eternity, they made things right with God. But God is going to bless those that endure. Verse 29, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Well, I've got a couple of more churches to go. In fact, about three more churches to go here, and we don't have time today. So we'll finish this up next week. But I want to say to those that are listening to this message by the internet or what other means that you may be listening to it. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's important. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you accepted Him into your heart and life? Have you been born again? And if your answer is no, then I invite you to do that right now. And all you have to do is just simply, and I've got to put it this way, in faith believing. Not just doing it because I said to repeat a prayer or something, but because you feel that tugging of the Holy Spirit in your heart right now, and you know that you need God more than anything else. And you cry out to Him and say, Jesus, forgive me. I am a sinner. I don't care how good you are, you're still a sinner. Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart today. And when you ask Him into your heart, the Bible says He will come in and He'll clean you up. No matter how dirty you might have been or how little He has to do to clean you up, He'll do it. Then you become a child of God. And for you that are Christians, and maybe some of you that are hearing this message are living in an area of the world where you're enduring persecution, I want you to look up, because the Bible tells us our redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming, and He's coming soon. When will it be? I don't know. But I know this, He is coming soon. And the time is short. Endure to the end, because great is the rewards that He has for those who endure. And Father, right now I pray for those that are listening to this message, wherever they may be, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to hearts and lives, and Father, that people would accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, there may be some who hear this message today, by this time next week, will have already come to meet You. And I pray, Father, that You'd be with them. Father, that's how quickly it can take place. So, Father, I pray for them today. For those, Father, that are listening that are sick in body, I pray healing, Father, in their bodies in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank You for these things now, for we've asked it in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Let's just.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.